Good morning, church. It's great to be with you. If I haven't met you, my name's Connor Baxter. I have the privilege of being the pastor around here and just a friend of many people who all love Jesus, and we get to chase him together. It has been fun watching you settle into relationships with one another. And as you settle back into your seat, I am excited to continue this series, Settle In. What we are going to talk about today is maybe the thing we should have talked about first, but it is certainly the thing if we get wrong, we will get everything else wrong. What we are going to talk about today, we can't make too big of a deal. There are a lot of things you can overemphasize, and you could be maybe like what most preachers are, or at least the story goes, that stretch different stories and analogies beyond what they are meant to be stretched. Oftentimes, pastors are likened to fishermen who tell you the fish they caught that was this big, and on it goes. But here's what is true. This is not a fisherman's tale. What we are talking about today is everything. It determines if we will be the people of God he intends for us to be or not. What we are settling into for the rest of our days is a right view of God's word. We are settling into the scriptures being what will guide us. How big of a deal is the Bible in each individual members of this church's life? We will just say it will be one of the key, if not the determining factor in your relationship with God, in your relationship with one another, with the relationship with the city and the world, the relationship you have with your stuff. All of that swings on this idea of what has God instructed me to do? And so we are going to spend a lot of time in God's word. And here's what you need to know about our belief of God's word and what we require of those who are pursuing Jesus here together. The perspective we have is that this is the inspired word of God. That this was, what that means is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit inspired men to write down exactly which that which he wanted them to write down. Every piece of what is in your Old Testament and your New Testament, we are saying, is like reading God himself. When we speak scripture out loud, it's as if God is speaking. Now, certainly you can take God's word and twist it. You see Satan do that in Matthew 4, okay? So it's not the end of the story by just grabbing a sentence and speaking. But we are saying that is the right idea, that there is reverence and awe of what this book says. There is nothing else like it. And the reason, I mean, we know we have God's word by a couple different things. We could talk this morning about textual criticism, which is kind of the historical way to view is what's written down in the Bible you have in your hand, what was written down originally from the authors. There's a lot of ways we know that based on the number of copies we have, based on the date of the copy we have from the original text. And we could study that for a long time. There was a discovery less than 100 years ago called the Dead Sea Scrolls. If you don't know about that, there's more we need to talk about on the side. But the summary and highlight of that is that we found in 1947 over 2,000 pieces of scripture that predated up to 1,200 years our current earliest manuscripts. So we, as Christians, had been walking around for a long time telling people, this is God's word, and we know what we have in our hand is what God wants us to have in our hand. People would tell you, how do you know that? You can't know for sure. We made all these claims. And then there was this big discovery that predated anything we had by 1,200 years. And so time came to test that statement. Because if what you have in your hand doesn't match what we just found, you've got an issue. But the good news is for the Christian, it matched. And it bolstered a whole new confidence in this is the word of God preserved for you. Now, that's not the message for today, but that's one of the many reasons why you can know scripture is God's word. For me, there's kind of two big things that help me think about how big of a deal scripture is. And knowing that it is God's word. The first to me is just the production of scripture. And so if you know, maybe you don't know, there's 66 books in here written by multiple authors over thousands of years on several different continents. And so you just take humanity spread across the globe, spread across different generations, from different cultures and societies and economic statuses, and you get them to come together somehow and form a perfect book that does not contradict itself or have error. Those are facts. Whether you believe in the Bible or not, you have to try to explain how that could be true. We are just saying it's true because a God outside of time who was perfect wrote a perfect book through imperfect people. And we're saying it's called the scripture. We say we have it in our hands and we could read it. God has made it accessible to you. And one of my favorite things I've ever stumbled across of, I'm gonna show you this picture and explain it, but it shows you the harmony of God's word. And so look at this picture with me and I'm gonna explain what you're looking at. If you look at this line that just goes straight across, you see these rainbow type lines above it and then little lines below it. And what this is doing is it's showing you cross-references in your scripture to other parts of scripture. Okay, so on the far left side on the bottom, you see one group of lines shaded white. That's Genesis. If you keep moving to the right, it's going through the historical timeline of scripture, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. It's gonna keep moving all the way to that other white grouping of lines. If you're looking on the bottom, that's the start of your New Testament. That's Matthew. Okay, so you have every book of your Bible is those groups of shadings. It goes white, then gray, then darker gray, then gray. Those are books of Bible. Each one of the lines on the bottom that goes down from the line is chapters of scripture. And so it's taking one idea or verse from one chapter of scripture and connecting it to every other place you see that idea or word or exact quotation in other parts of scripture. And it's taking every chapter of your Bible and doing that. Obviously, there's too much there for us to even trace, but as you zoom out that far, you see how intertwined scripture is. And those books were written by men on different continents spread out through years with different statuses and life experiences and cultures and fits together perfectly. It's amazing what scripture is, and it has been hiding in plain sight for a long time. I don't know how else you explain that except a perfect God who is above time inspired men to write down his words. The other, if not as amazing as that is, what's more amazing to me is what this word of God has done in my life. That is ultimately how I know that this is God's book. I have tasted it. I have tasted the warnings and found them to be true, and I have tasted the promises, and they are true. Let me give you an example. I can remember there was something I, for a long time, described as the worst moment of my life. And maybe you have one of those, and I'm gonna tell you mine, and we're not gonna do an open mic today, although I'm not above it if you've been around. But let me give you my worst moment of my life. It was, I can remember, I was sitting at 18 years old, handcuffed, sitting on a curb. And I was drunk, and I had been driving, and I was pulled over, and I was surrounded by police cars. And that moment of my life, I was not sitting there very excited that I had gotten pulled over. I knew what was happening to me. And now, I call that the best moment of my life. And what happened was God's word changed my perspective on what was going on. That was the moment in my life, just fast forward, where really the next following days is where I turned everything over to Christ. Now he didn't, if I would have been a better listener, it wouldn't have taken that. But that's what it took me for God to really rattle my cages and get a hold of me. And when I started reading things like Hebrews 12, that tells me that God disciplines those whom he loves, I found that moment to not be the worst moment of my life, but the greatest. And it's because I started to understand God's word and let it instruct my view of life and circumstances, although it was painful to say the least, and more pain came from it. And so there's a million. I mean, I could give you a ton of examples of the way that scripture's changed my life. But I tried to just jot down, why is God's word such a big deal? What have I seen it do? And let me just tell you a few of the questions God's word answers. Let me tell you a few testimonies of what I've seen the living word of God produce. First off, it gives you the life you want to live. Scripture gives you purpose beyond what you can imagine. It has and holds the story of creation. You can understand everything about the world through God's word in terms of how it came about, what went wrong. Is there any hope left in what ultimately is gonna happen? That's all in your Bible. It tells me why some men leave their mark on the world, why other men are just marked by the world. The difference is in your word. This tells me the character and nature of God. If we do not have God's word, there are things we can know about him. Romans 1 tells us that creation communicates something to us about God. Romans 2 tells us that our conscience tells us something about God. The fact that we all know right and wrong tells us there's somebody, someone, God put right and wrong in your mind. But scripture tells you beyond a doubt who God is and what he's like. On top of that, it tells you who you really are and what you're really like and why you really need God. It tells you what's gonna happen before it happens. Scripture is the foundation to the prayers, our prayers. It contains the promises of God that you don't have to doubt or fully understand. If you have a promise of God, you can hold on to it with certainty. And it produces hope. This decides what is essential for us and what's not. Depending on what this says, it will tell us what we are free to disagree about and still love and run after Christ together. And it tells us the things we can't disagree about. It determines essentials from just opinions and convictions. It keeps you from meaningless things. Keeps you from having to guess what God is like. I've seen this book make cowards courageous. I've watched scripture make fools wise. I've seen the word of God transform boys into men and girls into women. I've seen ashes turn to beauty. I've seen strength given to the weak, hope to the hopeless. I've seen prideful men be humbled, and I've seen humble men exalted. I've seen this book make the innocent guilty, and I've seen this make the guilty innocent. I've watched this bring clarity in the midst of confusion, constant in the midst of chaos, producing green leaves in the midst of drought, healing to the hurting. I've watched scripture give finite men infinite wisdom, perspective to the near-hearted. I've seen ignorant men enlightened and the drunk sobered. I've seen this shape souls and destinies, make what is frail fortified, and make the one who boasts weep and the one who weeps boast and leap for joy. I've seen prostitutes made pure and I've seen the blind see. These are all just a few of the reasons we and I believe this is God's word. And the most of which is this: I have watched that living book make Connor a little more like Christ day by day. And this is the prayer that our whole church would say all of us would believe that we would have conviction and resolve. And there is never enough you can say about God's word, because it is God. It is about God. He is infinite. He is beyond our understanding. We won't ever get to the bottom of our relationship and knowledge of who God is and what he's up to. And so scripture says a whole lot about itself. We've covered a few of these in the last few weeks. If you've heard me say, even momentarily, that scripture is alive. We believe, because of Hebrews 4:12, that is living and active. It's not a dead book. It's not man's book. It is able to produce things in you. Specifically, it pierces to dividing joint and marrow, soul and spirit. It perceives and judges the thoughts of man. It is alive. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says that every word of God proves true. What that means for you, church and Christian, is we make some pretty serious claims while knowing there are questions we yet individually don't have the answers to. But we have this answer: all of our questions have answers. And so we are not afraid of questions. They're actually what produces and strengthens our faith. We are not afraid of questions. And we don't back down from the statement, this is a perfect book, it lacks error, and it doesn't contradict itself. Not many people make that claim, and you ought to be making it, and you should, trusting that every word of God proves true. John 17:17 tells us that the word of God that we need to be sanctified by it in truth. It is truth. That's our view of Scripture. It is, and you've heard me say if you've been here the last couple weeks, it is not the thing by which we are trying to decide if it is true. We believe Scripture is truth. It is the very thing by which we take everything else, filter it through to figure out if it is true. Your reality, experience, emotion are not truth. It supersedes your reality. You've been in a situation, or if you've had kids, you've seen them think they understand what's going on. And as a parent or an adult or mature person, you understand what's really going on. That's how the Word of God works. Even when we're looking at things that don't make sense or seem to contradict what's in Scripture, we bank on the fact that Scripture is truth. It decides for us if anything else is true or not. And so there's just a reason, if you walk through a little timeline of God's Word in terms of how people and individuals and leaders within the book of Scripture view Scripture, you would start to see pretty quickly that kings had to write down a copy for themselves, Scripture. That's in Deuteronomy 17. That was not the king's job. That was the priest's job. The priests were in charge of making sure that every piece of Scripture was properly, meticulously copied and then would go through a transmission period where it would be passed down through the years. But God said, hey, kings, leaders of my people are also going to copy for themselves a copy of the Word of God because they need to know how to lead, and you can't lead apart from God's Word. You'll see in Deuteronomy 30 that Moses says, I'm putting before you life and death. Not just mere words, not just a tale of men, not just fables, not an old wives' tale. I am teaching you that which is God's. It will produce life or it will produce death. Joshua picks this up as the new leader of God's army and God's people. And he says, this book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to observe every piece of Scripture. Then you will have success and you'll make your way prosperous. That's Joshua 1:8. And then you keep going. You're going to see the psalmist say, this God's word is where peace and comfort and hope come from. You'll see prophets declare, thus says the Lord. You see Ezra, as he restores just Israel, say this in Ezra 7:10. He set his heart to study the law of God, to do it and to teach others his statutes. It's all through your Scriptures. You pick up with Jesus and his story. All he does is quote Bible. In the church, you know, and as you saw that picture, continues the theme that this is everything. If you're not settled in, if you're not convinced, if you're not resolved, if you're not certain in living your life by God's word, you're going to miss it. So the linchpin verse, you'll hear, hopefully you'll hear more and more, is 2 Timothy 3:16. This is the verse that you ought to memorize if you don't have it memorized already. And this is the cornerstone verse for this whole idea that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Every piece of it, everything we have was inspired, its source and it originated with God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness that the man or woman of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. How do we know if our church is going to be ready to do the good work that God has us to do in this city? Answer, how well does your church know God's word and live by it? There will be a direct correlation in how effective you are at the mission, how good you are to the world, by how much you know and live according to God's word. I can remember the first time in my life when that verse got challenged. And so if you're thinking of anything, if you are appropriately understanding that verse, there's nothing, no category of thought or life that is not influenced or taught or directed from God's word. Now, I remember when I was really just starting to walk with the Lord, this idea of dating, what just kind of had this claim and renown like, hey, God's word doesn't really inform us about dating. So we're kind of left to wander. You can't really pull up certain verses that talk about this idea or this subject. And so that was kind of the first time. I just remember for whatever reason, that subject was the first subject I personally bumped up against where people started to contradict 2 Timothy 3:16, saying there's nothing in there that will help you with dating. And so let me just give my little sermonette on dating, especially for parents and our young adults in the room and youth that are coming through. God's word has a lot to say about dating. 1 Thessalonians 4, because I remember, I was like, okay, I believe in 2 Timothy 3:16. I don't know how to answer that challenge, that there's nothing in here about dating. So I went to work. And I saw that in 1 Thessalonians 4, it tells me this: this is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So that started to give me some parameters in dating, certainly. Then I saw in 1 Corinthians 6:18 that we should flee sexual immorality. So it started to teach me it's not just enough to come as close to the edge of immorality and impurity. You actually flee from it. I went to Matthew 5 and I saw that you shouldn't just perform physical relationships with people, that it's more about the heart. So if you are lusting after a woman, you are committing adultery with her in his heart. So I go, okay, whatever's causing me to stumble, wherever my eyes are going, those are things I have to flee. And then ultimately the kicker was in 1 Timothy 5:1-2, scripture tells you to treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters, honoring them in all purity. And that eliminated a lot of things as I thought about what kind of physical interactions I had with my mom. That set up a lot of parameters for me in dating. And I just unpacked that, one, because the enemy's taken a lot of ground in marriage through dating, so it's worth the time. But two, to show you that God's word gives counsel to everything we do. And I was not a pure man. I was, as the scriptures say, a well-fed stallion that was lusting after his neighbor's wife. My story, apart from Christ, as you heard, included drunkenness. It included adultery. It included sexual immorality. It included impurity of every kind. But this scripture changed my life and informed, and then had a great dating relationship with my now wife. It changed the adulterer to pure. I haven't found another book that can do that. Let me give it to some of you this way, as I make a case for the word of God being everything we need, that we're gonna hang our hat on, that it is the inspired word of God. In 1 Peter 3:10, there is a answer to a question that everybody asks, and it reads like this: whoever desires to live life and see good days, let him. And there's the rest of it, but I'm gonna just pause right here. How many of you don't want to know the answer to that question? Everybody wants to know how to love life and see good days. If you're not asking that question, you're missing it. If you don't want the most out of life, I don't know where your pulse is at. And how many other people and places are gonna try to give you the answer on here is where life is? Because Jesus makes a pretty big statement that I have come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. He says there's nowhere else you're gonna find a fullness of life. Is that true or is it not? And you gotta figure out, we're saying it's true. And in 1 Peter 3:10, it answers the question on how you can love life and see good days. And I'm not giving you the answer right now, because I'm not gonna give you the fish. I want you to go fishing when you leave. I hope you want to know the answer to the question. I hope you're the kind of person, if somebody bumps into and says, how do I have a good life? How do I enjoy my days? You can open up your Bible, go to 1 Peter 3 and read to them God's word. The answer is there. And that's just one of the million answers God's word has for you. And that's the kind of church we need to be. Let me move you to a spot in 1 John, just a little bit down the road in your Bible. I love teaching through God's word, all of God's word. There is a pattern you will see here that helps you understand all of scripture and what God was accomplishing and who specifically God was writing to. And so pick up with me in 1 John 2, verse 12 through 14. It says this: I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So let me just pause. If you are young, you can understand God's word. If you are young in the faith and mature in thinking, here's what you need to know: that God loves you. He has made a payment for your sin. This is where all of us are born in the faith. It is at this precise understanding that you have nothing, nothing to offer God. that he sees your wrongs, that he's going to punish your wrongs. But know this, little children, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. It's not because of your name's sake. It's not because of your reputation. It's not because of your work. It's because it's who he is. He's loving and gracious and forgiving. If you trust in that through faith and not through works, you'll be saved. So if your children in your age or your children in your understanding, this is what you need to know. He goes on in verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. You are old in years, or you are old in understanding and mature, and you know not just basic principles and milk of the scripture and who God is, you know meat, you know his character, you know his testimonies. You know who he is, you know what he's done. You can explain, fathers, who God is and what he's like. And then right there in between, you got children, you got youth. He says, I'm gonna write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then he repeats, I'm writing to you, children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. And let me, it's funny to me. I mean, I chuckle sometimes, and rightfully, I'll get into conversations where people just ask what it's like just to lead a group of people. And usually they're asking more about age and demographics and how that all works out. And just sometimes I answer with 1 John 2, just because I'm not caught up trying to think about how to win over people and how to lead people. I am trying to figure out how to go to war with the evil one. And thankfully, God's word tells me as youth, if you will, that you can overcome the evil one. How much more important is that than man? Or as Jeremiah says, if you are so trusting in a safe land, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? If you are running with men and losing, how will you run with horses? And this idea, and you see it again in Ephesians, is we're not dealing with flesh and blood. We are in a war with darkness and evil and the principalities. We are not here against each other. And I am not here just fighting against people. I am fighting against the one who is fighting against God. And yet there are promises that even young men, if you have God's word that abides in you, overcome the evil one. I mean, there is great comfort in that. But why I love this in 1 John 2 and why I took you there was because it says children, father, and young men. It's showing you that no matter if you are young or ignorant or unlearned, or whether you have been learning for a long time or somewhere in the middle, young men, that there is scripture for you, that there is teaching for you. It's making the case that this book is the world's book. It has suited all men for all time, in all circumstances, in all situations. It is the book suited for the world because it is from the God of the world. It doesn't matter if you are the farmer and just learning to read or the intellect who has studied for years or the philosopher. It teaches you. It teaches the child and it teaches the old. It's never out of place and it's never out of date. From the Greeks to the Americans, it is the one book that suits all of mankind. It's the scripture. It is the word of God. It is the God of humanity. We just recently, a couple months ago, had our third child who's now a couple months old. And when that baby, Poppy, was born, I decided it would be a great time because I had a few more days at home to do something to bless my wife. I try to do that sometimes as a husband, to serve and cherish her. And so she wanted our, the way I would say it, is our kitchen to look better on Instagram. And so there was a need for, thank you. There was, some of you feel me. There was a need for it to look differently. And we just, that's just not something in our budget and where we're at that was going to happen. But I said, hey, surely this is not that hard. I can figure out this whole remodel thing. We can at least pay for the supplies and then I'll do all the work. And so I started that project right after our kid was born. That was 3 months ago and I'm still right in the middle of that project. And so I am having to figure out how to get out of that situation. And now, trying to teach our kids, you know, Baxters don't quit. Unless it's home remodeling, there is a time where you can quit. And so I have thrown in the towel. I am confessing. This is a confession. I have thrown in the towel. I am hiring out help. So I, this weekend, I had a guy over who was helping me, who was skilled in making different pieces of this whole kitchen thing fit together. And as I was talking to him, I mean, it was very important that him and I were on the same page. Multiple reasons. One, I've only got so much cash to give you, so whatever you're going to do has to fit within this budget. Like, do you understand that? Because if you go over, we're going to have a problem. Two, if it doesn't look the way she wants it to look, I'm going to have to now live with a problem that's going to be ongoing until it looks the way she wants it to look. So it is very important that you and I are synced up and understand one another. And there was one very large hindrance to that communication, and it was we didn't speak the same language. And I am still uncertain if he heard everything I said, but that was a problem. I spoke a little bit. He happens to be a guy who speaks Spanish, and I am a guy who speaks English. And so there's a little bit of Spanish I know, there's a little bit of English he knew, and we think we got there at the end of it. And time will tell if we really did. But here's as I thought about that, and I was just spending time trying to think about how big of a deal God's word is. It, like a bell in my ears just went off. I mean, that, as I've sat, just because of a guy who follows Jesus trying to serve other people, as I've sat in a lot of meetings and a lot of conversations around very important things in people's lives, I've ran into the same problem. We don't speak the same language, and it always causes an issue. When two people come together and don't speak the language of Scripture, when one person's fluent and one person's not, it creates problems. And so this is what we're saying. We are trying to avoid those problems in this little membership right now, saying, hey, if we don't speak this language, that's okay. You need to go somewhere else that isn't going to make you speak this language. Now, we got to learn it, and there's work to do, and we're never going to get to the end of it. But our goal is when we speak and when we communicate and how we live is God's word. We speak the language of Scripture. And so we're all working to be fluent. And we're all working to communicate the same things to one another. And more than that, you know, there's this idea of why that matters, why we have to have the same language is because we need to have the same mind. In Philippians 1, you'll see Paul write back to the church and he says, I'm praying that you will strive together side by side and have one mind. You just cannot run with people who think differently about the world, about the problem with the world, and about the solution to that problem, or what's acceptable in God's eyes or what's not acceptable in God's eyes. There are things, let me just remind you, that this tells us we can disagree on. But there are things that Jesus says, hey, this is black and white. Jesus went to the cross for sin. It cost him his life. He bled for that. We're not going to play games with the things that Scripture says are sin because they cost our Savior his life. And if we disagree about what sin is, that's going to be an issue. And it's why we all, or if you're going to run here, have to agree that all of this is God's word. There's a significant problem if you think pieces of this are God's word. Because if we disagree that all of it is God's word, now it is between man and man to decide which parts of this they can live by, which are true, and which we can just throw away. So if one piece of this crumbles, the whole thing doesn't stand. Because it's left now to men and our own wisdom trying to figure it out. So we are going all in. It's all or nothing. It's God's word. We're going to live by it. That's how we're going to roll. When we're going to be fluent and we're going to have one mind. Scripture says it this way in Romans 12. Because some very big things hinge on your mind. Romans 12, verse 2 really says it this way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You will not be transformed if your mind is not renewed according to God's word. You won't know the will of God if your mind isn't renewed according to God's word. And so if you've ever had anything that you have to renew, it helps you kind of understand this text a little more. And so think of your car. If you're around here, most of you know you have a toll tag. That thing will just kind of auto-renew in terms of taking your money. And so if any of you are like me, you've had that $40 charge show up and you're wondering, what is this $40 charge? Oh yeah, it's my toll. I don't have to tell that thing to do that. I don't have to do anything but just keep driving and it auto-renews. Okay, that's a lot like what your flesh is like. When you wake up in the morning, you don't have to do anything to be in your flesh. In fact, in neutral, you will live according to the old self. You are like wood. Wood is one of my favorite analogies. Wood is always trying to return to its natural state when it was bent and when it was a tree. So you've ever had like hardwood floors and water gets on those hardwood floors and causes damage, they start to buckle and bend because that wood is trying to return to its natural state of a tree. Wood is naturally curved. It's not meant to be flat like that. So if you mess it up with water or heat, it is going to try to return to its natural state. You are like that in your flesh. You will naturally return to that state of the old person. The righteous you, the you that is submitted to the Spirit, that is waging war against your flesh, is not on auto-renew. It's like your vehicle registration, okay? You have to every year intentionally go get your vehicle registered. That does not auto-renew. You living in submission to the Spirit does not auto-renew. You have to purposely be renewed and be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You've got to inform yourself daily, not annually, daily, and moment by moment to God's word because your flesh is trying to return to its natural state. And that idea of be transformed, that is, if you've studied the Greek, it is a passive verb happening to you. You are not transformed in and of yourself. God is transforming you. Meaning, man can put before you God's word. So I can get God's word into your ears and I can put it before your eyes, but only God can get it into your heart. And so that leads to the application just in that little text. And here's two quick applications. The first is this, Bible first and Bible most. If we want to settle into scripture, if we want to live according to God's way, if we want to be ready and equipped for every good work, each member of this church has to go to God's word first and God's word most. This is where, hang with me, your devotionals and your podcast can be hurtful, not helpful. They are meant to be supplements. They are good things in and of themselves. But they are meant to be supplements. They're not supposed to be your primary diet. You individually need to walk with your Savior and your God, with you and His word alone, and wrestle with it. Be okay having to think and not know the answer to the question you are gonna have. Be okay having to pray and seek the Lord when you are reading God's word that makes sense or you're not sure how to apply. Sit in that. And I'm telling you, it will grow your faith. You don't want to be a parrot and just repeat what you heard. Spend time in God's word. Go there first, go there most. Get to a point where then you need others to come alongside and help you. I'm not against devotionals. I'm not against podcasts. I'm not against other people filled with the Spirit of God instructing you. You need that. But you need a walk with God. You need the scripture to inform your soul. You need to sit and you need to meditate in God's word, okay? So go there first and go there most. And the second is this. Come to God's word with dependence and leave with application. You've got to come to God's word with dependence and you have to leave with application. You come with dependence because you have to be transformed, as Romans 12 says. You can't produce that in yourself. You need God to take what is hitting your ears and going in your eyes to move to your heart. You can't do that. That is a spiritual work of God. And so you gotta come prayerfully, independently. And then you don't leave without application. I messed my first point up when I was preparing for this message. I was thinking about, hey, why do people not read God's word? You know, the first thing I did, I called up one of the other guys who helps me lead. I go, hey, Jeff, tell me, why do you think people don't read God's word? And we talked about it. It was a great conversation. Then I just realized, hey, Scripture answers that question. If I would have spent 30 more seconds thinking to myself, God, where in your word do you talk about why people or why your word is unfruitful in their life? And the answer is in Luke 8, if you know the parables of the soil, which is a great application to go study later. But God's word answered the question I had. If I would have just gone there first, it would have been helpful. It would have saved maybe me time and been more accurate. So I am learning right alongside with you. But you gotta leave with application. And so let me show you what I mean by that. I'm gonna say another statement that you are not going to like at first. But let me say it to you this way. God's word is not your foundation. It shouldn't be your foundation. I don't believe Scripture teaches that it is the foundation. Now, hang with me. Thank you for not leaving yet. Because let me tell you what I mean. I think that statement has been more hurtful when you hear that, and I've used it, than helpful. And this is why. It's coming out of Christ's own words in Matthew 7. But it's a misrepresentation of what Christ actually says. So let me tell you what the true foundation of your life is. Listen, listen intently. This is Jesus explaining it to you, Matthew 7. Here's what he says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock, and then the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall. What was consistent is there was two houses built. Both men were building a house. What was consistent is both men had foundation. What was consistent in those foundations was both men had God's word. The difference shows up in that one applied God's word, not just heard God's word. If you pop over to James, who's just really giving you a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, which is where I just read from, you'll see that same idea pop up in James 1:22. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. It's what Jesus is saying. Your foundation is not God's word alone. It is applying God's word. If we don't catch the distinction and live the distinction, we are in more danger than those who just reject God's word. We're in danger of thinking that we may be close with God and deep in a relationship when we are eternity away. And Jesus is gonna say, hey, you will tell my disciples by their fruit, not by how frequently they can quote my scripture. So just know, it is about application. It is about living out God's word. This is why I love Mark Twain's quote. Where he just says, most people are bothered by those passages of scripture they do not understand. But the passages that bother me are those I do understand. And I just say, amen. It's those verses I know exactly what they're teaching, but it's exactly what I don't want to do. But if we're a church that lives it, even when we're not sure, even though when we're unsure the result in our life when we are faithful to the text is going to be. That's what living in faith looks like. It may bring persecution. It may make me the awkward guy. It may cause me to not let my kids play four sports. Okay, I don't know for each one of you, but here's what I'm saying. You've got to be ready when you don't want to do what it says, but you know exactly what it's saying to do. That makes all the difference. That's what God wants. And just get ready, because it's the scriptures you do understand that will trouble you. And so here it is. We just want to be a church. We care about the kind of soil you are. To go back to Luke 8, and you should go study that scripture, that you're a good soil that holds fast to God's word, that you produce fruit. We care what kind of house your life is, because the truth is that house that you're building that Jesus is talking about, it may stand for a little bit. You may get away with it for a little while, but when pain, destruction, or persecution hits, that's the testing moment. And it's those who know and apply God's word. That's what we want for you, not to have a joy in a moment or an ecstatic Sunday morning. We want you to have a firm life that goes through the trials of life with peace and with joy. In the same way that Christ went towards his cross, leaving us an example. Our prayers that we are, our scripture is our native tongue. We know through God's word, we are exiles and sojourners of this earth. This is not our home. God in heaven with him is our home. And there is a different language from our home that God has been giving us through his word that we will use as sojourners. We want to make our native tongue here scripture. Let me just end, I'm closing with this. Let me flash back up the picture I started with, because this was gonna be one of the ways I taught today and I went a different route. But if you look at there, there's one chapter, there's one line on the bottom that's longer than all the rest. It's right in the middle. Okay, now reminder, each one of those lines are chapters of your Bible. You should hopefully, some of you will know what chapter of the Bible that is. That chapter, that's the longest line, it's the longest chapter in your scripture, is Psalm 119. Guess what all of Psalm 119 is about? God's word. If you want a great, how do I go study? What if I want to change my view and my understanding and my application of God's word? Where should I go? Answer, go to Psalm 119, take 10 verses a day, sit with them, let them sink in. Memorize some of them, meditate on them. Think about how do I live this out? Does this define my life? What do I need to change? And study in Psalm 119. It will bless you. I don't think it was a mistake that God's longest piece of scripture was talking about scripture. So go study it. You'll have a blast. Pray with me. Lord, we don't know how to think. We don't know how to talk. We know that we are broken. We know that we are fallen. We know that we've made mistakes. We know that we can't trust ourselves. We know we've gone our own way. But thank you, God, that you've preserved your word that tells us your view of us in our brokenness. Your kindness towards us, although we don't deserve it, although we've rejected it. The way that there's days when our wood of our flesh returns to its natural state, and it shouldn't. But you are slow to anger, and your grace abounds. And so we praise you, the living God who's preserved for us your living word. I pray that we, Father, as a church, as your children, are known in this town. The renown of this place is they know their Bible and the God of their Bible, and they are weird and zealous about applying your word. I can't talk to a member of that church without hearing the word of God. I pray we are known by that. I pray that's a distinct mark of our gathering. I pray that it would encourage the other churches in this area. I pray that other churches who are living that way would be an encouragement to us. And protect us, Lord, from our own ideas and putting into the text our experience or our thoughts. Help us come humbly to your word, prayerfully to your word, dependent on your spirit to guide us through your word. And then, Lord, when we bump into those places, we don't want to live the application of your word, that you would give us the strength to be faithful. Because, Lord, ultimately, we want to glorify you and honor you because you have died for us. So help us to sing, Father, one more time, a song that is filled and is filled with your word. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.